This morning's reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. After he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison and handed him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly!" And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize that what was happening with the angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they had passed the first and the second guard, they came before the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went outside and walked along a lane, when suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. I read from Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, page 798 in the Pew Bible, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Just as we're stood, let us pray. Lord, that amazing encounter of the revelation of Jesus as Messiah, Son of Man, may that reality dawn ever more brightly in our lives from today. And as I speak, Lord, may you have your word take its place in our hearts and lives. Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to talk this morning about prayer. And if you're at all keen on sport, then those who were hoping for England to sort of get through at least the first round, you know, it's come rather sort of as a sort of damp fizzle, hasn't it, that one? And then there was I, only last week, I think, sort of saying, well, at least there's still the cricket. And little did I know that very afternoon that Sri Lanka were going to just sort of pip England to the post in terms of denying them a draw. And so all of the honours go elsewhere in terms of football and cricket. But yet, would my prayer have been that England won? I'm not sure. Would my prayer for the World Cup be that nations might gain a sense of security in the love of one human being for another displayed through sport when they're not biting each other? It might be. My prayer for the cricket be that in some way we show fairness and understanding to each other in a sport where recent times has been match fixing and all sorts of things you couldn't dream of that has spoilt it. I hope so. It is important, isn't it, to be able to ask God for wisdom in prayer, and that's where I'm coming from today in terms of homing in on that verse 19 from Matthew's Gospel that we read from chapter 16. And I'll just repeat that to you on page 798. Jesus said to Peter and to the church, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Those are familiar words, I think, to us, as we've heard them shortly after Easter in a very similar form from the lips of Jesus when he appeared on the first day of resurrection. In the evening, he appeared in the room and he breathed on the disciples the Holy Spirit. But he said to them exactly, more or less, the same words that I've just read from this part of the Gospel. Now, the Gospel reading began with the words, at that time, and I think that's right, no, not quite, when they came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, it was the first reading that began with at that time, but Jesus had been going to the Decapolis, he'd been going to Tyre and Sidon, he'd been going to all sorts of outlying areas away from Lake Galilee, and this was his last port of call before heading for Jerusalem. And so immediately after this event, he begins to preach about what he is to accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, he's to suffer and he's to die. And so it's really important that he knows that his disciples at least have recognized who he is, that he is the Son of Man, that he is Christ the Lord, who has come to be Savior of humanity. And here is this man, Simon, son of Jonah, just an ordinary one like you and me, an ordinary person, who has been able to recognize that it all adds up, all of the prophecies of the scripture, all that Jesus has been doing, healing and speaking the words inspired of God, that all adds up to who this Jesus, yes, born in Bethlehem, born of an ordinary woman, Mary, has revealed himself to be. And Jesus repeats after this the naming of Kephas, Peter, rock, so that then as he says this commission, that he will build his church on the rock, that whatever may attack that church will not prevail, so the gates of hell can unloose its worst angels, and yet God's church will prevail. That's the promise that is given just before these words of commission about the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you loose in earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It's a sort of taking hold of things, isn't it, in prayer, or releasing things in prayer, and then being effective. Skip a year and a bit. Jerusalem is the scene. And the disciples are using this promise of Matthew 16:19 to ask for Peter's protection and release. So this is in the Acts 12 reading that Ian read. Imagine what it is like to lose one of your own, let alone your leader. But the church had lost Stephen, who had been marvelous in terms of exhibiting the gifts of the Spirit, going round houses, distributing what was needed for food to widows, organizing in administrative terms all of that aid to people who were less well off. He'd been preaching and people had been healed through his prayer. And then Stephen was executed. There may have well been prayers for Stephen's protection, but Stephen was stoned to death. And Paul, Saint Paul as we now know him, had presided at that stoning. So the mood of this prayer meeting is very sober, I should think, because it's Herod's intention the next day to bring Peter out before the people. What did he do when he brought Jesus out before the people? They shouted, "Crucify him." And this was Herod's intention. Recently, he'd seen James, the brother of John, taken before the people and killed, and that had pleased the Jews. And this is what Herod intended now. So imagine that prayer meeting as described. And then we move to a different prayer meeting on another evening of Acts 12, verse 12, in the house of the mother of John Mark. Remember, John Mark was the one who would accompany Barnabas on missionary journeys after having gone with Barnabas and Paul to Cyprus, if I got that right. So they'd lost James, the brother of John, they'd lost Stephen, and now they looked to be about to lose Peter. There is a resoluteness reflected in the prayer meeting's reaction to the news that Peter is standing at the door. How could that be? Yet a servant girl, Rhoda, has gone to the door, responded to a knock, and heard Peter's voice. And she goes, without opening the door, back into the prayer meeting and says, "Peter's here." And they say, "Get on with you. We'll carry on praying." And I think that is very often where we are in terms of we pray and we carry on praying. We've maybe prayed for quite a few weeks, maybe months, maybe years. And then somebody says to us, "Ah, that has happened." And it is actually the answer to prayer. But do we recognize that? I'd just like to report from the time that Russ Parker gave us a fortnight ago in the hall. He was able to give us a seminar in the afternoon for members of the prayer ministry group and a few others. And he was speaking about the power of healing prayer and how a very well-to-do lady had expected Russ to lay hands on her and pray for healing. But Russ said, no, the best person to pray for that particular illness is my gardener. Let's go and find him. And when the gardener prayed, that woman was healed. But no, she felt she was just cured. She still held that difficulty with accepting that God could use the gardener. So she had her bodily ailment taken away, but she didn't receive the heart healing that God intends for us to receive. So there's a lot here that as we're praying in the name of Jesus for matters in the world, matters personal, that we need to recognize what he's doing, to thank God for his answers to prayer, but also to seek in asking in God's name, in Jesus' name, in his will, to seek those things that truly God is looking for. Recently, I was in conversation with Rob and Jill Thomas, and 3 weeks ago, Jill's mum became suddenly very ill. And I have asked, by the way, their permission for all that I say today, and that is absolutely given. So Jill's mum suddenly, sort of overnight, they'd been to a concert at the Bic in Bournemouth, and on the Sunday she was rushed into hospital. It seems that she'd had an attack of pneumonia. She was already on heart medication, but her kidneys had packed up on the day after this concert, on the Sunday. And so Rob and Jill came rushing in at 10 p.m. on the Sunday night to the hospital. She was on full ventilator for 3 days. What is extraordinary is that in the middle of Monday, the next day, they started to see great improvements. And although there are underlying kidney and heart problems, yet Jill's mother is now back home. And the whole family very grateful to the prayers that have been offered in this situation. I don't know whether you're aware, but we have a prayer chain that if you wish to pray confidentially for folk who have a particular prayer need, it can go to Jill Rattle, and that prayer need will be prayed for by, I don't know, a good 30 people, maybe more, around the parish. And this is what had happened with this piece of news that was brought by Jill to the prayer chain. And the testimony that Rob wanted me to share with you was that they have so sensed God's presence supporting and loving them in a very special way. They're still down in Bournemouth, otherwise Rob and Jill will be leading the prayer ministry today in the corner there. So they're still staying with Jill's mum and dad, who are Salvation Army members down in Bournemouth. But they want us to know that that prayer chain is like a great cushion of prayer, which works. And I've been seeing how answered prayer through that prayer chain has been recognized in many different instances, particularly in these last 12 months. What about prayer when it appears not to be answered? What about that figure in Sudan who has been in the news, Maryam Ibrahim, marrying a Christian and then, as a result, condemned and to be executed? I believe, certainly imprisoned as she was. Prayer and advocacy on an international level led to her release. But at the last minute, she was rearrested at the airport by police. Now, at last, I gather, she has found refuge in the American embassy in Sudan. But isn't it important that we persevere through prayer? If we'd just been disappointed at the fact that Miriam wasn't being released quickly, or that having been released once, she was then re-imprisoned, what a mistake. So to persevere in prayer, as we do for Miriam, that she will be able to be completely surrounded by friends and in security with her new baby and her husband. Some may say, well, if God's will resides in heaven, how can it make a difference if we pray? I mean, if we pray a little or much, if we pray with a great weakness or very fervently. If we've somehow not heard God's will correctly, then maybe we're likely to end up disappointed or even disillusioned. Would it have been better never to have prayed than to have raised hopes? I think that's probably among us here in this room now. There is that question mark about prayer. And I think the story of Simon Peter at Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, gives us a clue. Because just after Jesus had nominated Peter again, "You are Cephas, you are Peter, on this church, on this rock I will build my church," then Peter began to dictate terms upon which Jesus would accomplish his work in Jerusalem. "That shall never happen to you, Lord," he said, when Jesus said that he would be bound, that he would be beaten, and that he would suffer and die. And so Jesus delivers a harsh rebuke to Peter. He actually says, "Get behind me, Satan." And it's like he's echoing those words from Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So I think, in summary, we do our best. We sometimes have quite a clear vision of what God's will is. Because where there's an injustice in the world, we can see in the whole Bible clear testimony to God's fairness and his eagerness for justice to be meted out. So when we pray for justice for people, then we can be quite sure that that is God's will in the short or the medium or the long term, whichever is his way. Sometimes, though, we can be asking and we're not sure. It's somebody we dearly love, but they are in their 80s. Well, what is God's will? Is it his will that they should have another decade and that they should go on and do great things into their 90s? Or is it his will that they come home to him? It's certainly his will that they should know him and know his love and eternal life. I find it very helpful when we as a community join together in prayer. And that can be as a prayer chain, diffused, if you like, in different homes, just while somebody is washing up at home, making that arrow prayer to God for X or Y situation. Or it can be, as tonight, an example, where the community had called together. I gather last week on Sunday evening had a lovely Iona prayer with 29 people here. In the chancel. And I gather also that on previous prayer services recently, on the fourth Sunday of the month, we've had really good turnouts for prayer. So I'm really encouraged that the prayer meeting of the church, normally the fourth Sunday in the evening, is getting a great boost at this time. Let me give you a couple of stories of when I have prayed with a community in great fervency, as perhaps that prayer group in Jerusalem was praying as Peter had been arrested. One instance is in 1985, when I was leading my first ever team in mission, and that was in Bordeaux region of France. I was working for Operation Mobilization. Didn't go to be a leader, but they were short of one, as they did the conference beforehand. And I found myself leading this team. We went by minibus down from Holland into France, and then ended up in this rural area of Bordeaux. And our team consisted of an international group, and one was a German lad called Matthias. And Matthias was very young. He's only 17, I think. And he had grown paler and paler through the course of the first week that we'd been on this, I think it was 2 or 3 week mission. And we were concerned for him. And one night, he just went missing. And you can imagine, you know, the next morning, we all saying, where is Matthias? Oh, no. You know, we must pray. Certainly got in touch on the phone with the headquarters. And they were in touch with the police. But we prayed. You can only imagine. You know, we prayed that he would be well. And in fact, he ended up in hospital. He got hypothermia. He'd been going around a graveyard in the centre of Bordeaux when he was found by police. But he was then able to be reunited with his family, and he became well. And it was a saving of that particular mission that Matthias, we prayed for, and he was found. Another, when I was on community in Scargill House in Yorkshire during the late 80s, we were asked to pray for a lady suffering what's called terminal cancer. And the warden, the sort of head of the community, was to have a time with this particular person. And she'd said, I feel called by God to ask the whole community to pray for this appointment that I'm keeping with you in. And if they would pray, I have faith that God will do great things. And so we were asked in our prayer time to remember this lady and to pray. And of course, we did take an active interest to ask the next day, what's going on? And then to say, oh, she's much the same. And then the next week to ask, what's going on? Yes, she's having remission. And the next month, and as far as we knew, remission continued. But I think it's a great privilege, you know, when we have specific things to pray for, and we can be called together to pray fervently. Now, obviously tonight we're going to be praying in here principally for those refugees from Iraq and Syria. Gather, there are over 1 million from Iraq at the moment who are displaced, about 1 in 30 of the population. And there are about 1 million children of Syria who have fled Syria for safety, about another 3 million within Syria who are displaced, of children. And so there's just this huge mass of humanity, if you like, that have left everything and are on the move and in need. You heard the appeal perhaps last week that you can give through Christian Aid to this. This is our time to pray for them. There's also, however, a whole mass of young families in this community that I want to bring your attention to for prayer. They are our brothers and sisters in one way, because their little ones have come for baptism very often here. And then since they've come for that time of ministry, which has been well appreciated by them, they've given such goodwill towards this church as they've received the ministry of baptism, preparation, service, after care. Yet life has got busy. Sunday's not an easy day. If the dad particularly has been working all week, then they feel they want to get together as a family and go out. They may be, as they lapse from church going, they may not have been great church goers before, they realize that while their children are just toddlers, it's such an effort really to come to church on a Sunday. And as they put that off month by month, it gets harder and harder to come. So the goodwill is still there, but they just haven't got that link with other young families to bring them into church among friends of their own age and to be part of this community. And there's nothing really during the week apart from messy church, and that's for an age that's just above toddler, really, primary school. And so who's to follow them up? The vicar is attending to so many other concerns in the church and community. The baptism administrator has got lots of new baptisms to administer, and the visitors have got new people to visit. And so they go through the net, and they are perhaps lost. But as many of you are realizing, we've got a teddy bears picnic coming up in September in which we've invited, well, about 100 families to come and to have a tea with us. And last night, I rang up four families who are young families who have come to church since their baby's baptism and after the first Sunday following. And when I mentioned the possibility of a toddler's praise service during the week, then they have really come very positively in response. And what I'm just asking us to do is, can we pray for this area of work as a church? We'll be praying tonight, but can we ongoingly pray for this area of work? In that it may well be that midweek folks like that are more free to come and worship with their young children and to meet. So we need to make provision for them. We need to have somebody who will act as a key person for young families in this church. And there's at the moment been, since November, a team working on exploring the idea of employing a part-time family worker. So 10 hours per week from youth funds to enable somebody, not to disenfranchise our lay workers, but to enable even better communication, so that when a young family comes into our midst, we can lead them to the right people. We can connect them to the right people and keep a tab on them, visit them in their homes. And there's somebody who's got a face that has to do with family matters. Now, about 7 years ago, we had a huge second disappointment of a youth minister appointment going pear-shaped. And we've got, as a church, to reach beyond this. We've been very fragile. We've been walking on eggshells when it's come to appointing somebody for an employed post. But we need to move on in faith and trust. And it's going to be by prayer. It's only going to be by prayer. So I just ask you to see the need with me. I see it as absolutely as in focus as Syrian refugees or Iraqi refugees. I see there are people who are, you know, potentially lost forever without God, but they're within the context of this church community. We could enfold them. We could embrace them. We could bring them more to Christ. So I'm going to leave that with you. And there's a little bit about the vision that's forming for the families worker in the big brieflet on page 22. And there'll be another congregational questionnaire in September about that. Right, I've probably gone on far more, even as much as Russ Parker. And he was allowed to, he got permission to, so forgive me. I must end in prayer now. Lord, fill us with a fervency that is from you, that we may pray according to your will and see your kingdom come here on earth. We ask it in your name. Amen.